Shalom, Mishpachah, and welcome to the Shofar Ministries program. This is Dan with my lovely wife and very best friend, Reverend Sheila Crawford.
Shalom to all as we continue our study in the typological book of Ruth after our significant update on Israel. What an amazing week produced and controlled by our Lord to fulfill Scripture and to soon blow that trumpet. So let us give thanks for our salvation and His prophetic word that keeps us in the know and provides insights into current events.
Oh Lord, our God, we are awesome in wonder and thanksgiving for our salvation and the much needed knowledge You bestow on those who are called by Your name. We pray salvation for all our loved ones. We thank You for Iran and Israel agreeing to the ceasefire as we continue to pray for their wisdom and discernment of Your will. We are so grateful that 1 Thessalonians 5 is being fulfilled. For when they say peace and safety, we know the labor pains will begin. Thank You for highly suggesting that we should worry for nothing, knowing we will be with You when that sudden destruction begins. Bless tonight's study, and may it bless you as well. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, should we start at the beginning?
Well, like I said, it's been an amazing week since Israel began its offensive back on June 13th, which paved the way for our amazing, courageous military last Friday to fly into Iran using 14 B-2 bunker busters that hit the three major underground nuclear plants, especially Fordow, who existed 300 miles beneath the Earth's surface.
Well, it's kind of closer to their future home.
Cute. It was quite a successful achievement. And then over the weekend, the IDF continued to use unprecedented force against more prime regime targets. More of Iran's top leaders and strategic areas like the security headquarters of the Revolutionary Guard.
Yeah, you know, they even rebombed the Fordow area again.
Yeah, especially the access roads to stop Iranians from assessing the damage. The IDF also bombed the gates off of the prison that were holding political anti-regime prisoners and any opponent of the Iranian government.
Who now are set free.
They are. And this is kind of humorous. Iran had displayed in Palestine Square a large doomsday clock, marking how close they were coming to Israel's destruction.
Now that's gone as well.
It is.
And the IDF is keeping a close eye on southern Lebanon.
Well, because they actually had to strike Hezbollah because they have made some new rocket launchers and an arms depot, which is against their agreement.
But Hezbollah did refrain from helping Iran.
Correct. But a few of them were spotted over in London during their anti-Israel protests. But then last night, 1 Thessalonians 5:3 was set in motion for fulfillment.
Yes, President Trump announced a ceasefire would begin in 6 hours.
And with the help of Qatar, that came soon after Iran tried to hit our U.S. base in Qatar with 14 missiles to match the 14 B-2 bombers that we did on their nuclear sites. Both Qatar and Saudi Arabia responded by expressing their condemnation against Iran. A good outcome from Trump's visit there, I'd say, last month.
But President Trump was sure agitated this morning.
Oh, I'll say. When talking to reporters before boarding his plane to the NATO conference, he said he was not happy that Iran and Israel broke the deal and even use the F-bomb when in reality the ceasefire, although close to the time, had not officially taken effect. And Israel had to respond to that wave of missiles since one hit that apartment building, killing a family of four and injuring 26. And then definitely after the ceasefire was in effect, two more missiles were aimed at Israel with no injuries.
But Iran denies doing it.
Yes, they blamed it on a proxy or some rogue player. So then Israel would have to respond, since Iran certainly broke the ceasefire, but succumbed to President Trump, who said, don't do it.
And Israel obeyed.
We'll have more details in our coming newsletter. And why? Because of Ezekiel 38. There might not be a regime change.
Newsletter goes out on Friday.
Yes, but let me finish the news portion tonight by calling attention to scripture that says, a false peace treaty of Daniel 9:27 is what begins the clock ticking of the tribulation. And 1 Thessalonians 5:3 confirms that as well.
Soon Russia's war will also end.
I believe so. And the Abraham Accords will grow as the foundation for Daniel 9.
You know, that gives way for our departure.
Yeah, perhaps this year still.
All right, then. You can send your end times questions by email to Sheila@shofarministry.net or call the office and leave your detailed message to 440-834-9-44021. Please consider a love offering, and we'll be sure to add you to our mailing list for any updates and biblical teaching. You can also donate on our webpage, shofarministry.net, where all the past radio and teaching newsletters are archived for your added learning. So, a little recap of the first two chapters?
Yes. First off, remember, at the Feast of Pentecost, the Hebrews were to offer two loaves of bread.
And now, baked with leaven.
Using two loaves, which we understand to represent that both Jews and Gentiles can be recipients of God's added grace. As well, Pentecost reinforces his New Testament promises to us. Sin and its consequences are no longer a burden to carry. For us, the ultimate sacrifice has been achieved. To them, prior to Jesus, the promise of his coming, as confirmed in their Torah received that day.
Praise the King.
So Ruth fits nicely into this season, for not only would they read the Torah, but as well the scroll of Ruth, which is why we have been studying it over the last few weeks.
But because Pentecost is in the month of June.
That's right. So the book of Ruth tells the story of a Gentile falling in love with Israel and the people. This story is a great type of how we as Christians are to feel about Israel too. We'll see in tonight's study that Ruth, a Gentile, marries the Jewish man Boaz, a typology of our marriage to Jesus, the kinsman redeemer, who redeemed the land and will physically take over when, as we read in Revelation 5, he is given the scroll.
And that's the title deed to the earth.
It is. Right now, it's in escrow. He paid the price for us and the earth and is coming soon to claim it, Revelation 19.
But 7 years before that, we will marry him.
Yes, for right now, we are his betrothed. The story of Ruth,
and that was King David's great-grandmother,
begins at the barley harvest and finishes at the beginning of the wheat harvest around May or June, which is the time of Pentecost.
Therefore, appropriate that they would read this story this season of the year.
Yes, not knowing it is also a type of the betrothal of the bride of Christ in Acts chapter 2.
More details are found in Leviticus 23, verse 15.
Okay, so Ruth takes place around 1000 BC when there was a famine in the land in Israel. So Naomi and her husband and two sons headed east to Moab.
Naomi's husband soon died.
Yes, and she was left with her two sons, who married women of Moab named Orpah and Ruth.
Then those two sons died as well.
Yeah, and Naomi was sure God was against her, but didn't know why. Eventually, Naomi heard the famine was over and decided to go back to her homeland in Bethlehem and told her two daughters-in-law to stay in their own town and find new husbands. Orpha finally agreed, but Ruth clung to her Jewish mother-in-law, Naomi, and desired to travel with her. It was about a 70-mile, very rough terrain, and that was a walk, alongside a donkey to help carry their belongings.
There's a good picture here.
Yes, we don't always know why things happen, and sometimes our walk can be pretty rough. But we have our burden holder who walks beside us.
And on occasion will carry us as well.
Mm-hmm. We saw in chapter 2, Ruth, while gleaning, meets Boaz, a close kinsman of Naomi, who encourages Ruth to stay in his field where an abundance of wheat is available to her.
Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 24 explains the law of gleaning.
And by the way, they still have gleaning in Israel. There are volunteer companies that will glean for the less fortunate and deliver it to the poor that the farmers purposely leave in their fields.
And we saw lots of other pictures and gold nuggets.
And you can listen or re-listen to the last 2 weeks of programs on shofarministries.net.
And before that, we studied Pentecost as well.
Yes. Anyhow, that brought us up to the meal that they shared, being a type of the Last Supper, our communion, and much more. So let's begin tonight by reading the last verse of where we left off, and then on to the threshing floor in chapter 3.
So Ruth stayed close by the young women.
Those were the women that worked in the field.
Of Boaz, to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest.
Meaning the start of the wheat harvest at Pentecost.
And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor."
So Naomi wanted security for Ruth to really be attained through marriage, and she also wanted her land back to provide her security.
A marriage between Ruth and Boaz, you know, that solved both problems.
This also meant that Naomi would renounce her own claim to marry Boaz, as he was the necessary close relative, but instead give it to Ruth, the younger widow.
Let's explain the threshing floor.
Okay. So there are three main harvests: the barley, the start of the wheat harvest, and then the fall harvest of the last of the wheat.
And all the grapes, fruits, and veggies.
Yes. But as far as the grains go, they involve not just harvesting the grain, but to also prepare it for market. The threshing floor was a large, flat parcel of ground where there was a prevailing wind. After the grain had been ground, they would throw the grain up in the air, and the wind would cause the grain to fall a little bit downward, and the chaff would fall further downward. If done properly, one would end up with two piles, the closer one being good for market, and the further one would be burned as trash.
And the owners would then sleep there to prevent theft of the grain.
They would. So the threshing floors were typically important, prominent places. In fact, David later purchased this same threshing floor on Mount Moriah from Arunah, the Jebusite.
2 Samuel 24.
The same place Abraham almost sacrificed his son, and of course later became the site of God's temples. And when we were up there, we were up there, it's called the Temple Mount, and we could see how perfect a place it was for a threshing floor. Continue in verse 3.
"Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies. and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do. And she said to him, all that you say to me, I will do.
Now that's true loyalty. Do you see a picture here?
Wash thyself.
If we are going to come to Christ, which Boaz is a picture of, we're told in Titus 3:5 that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason our Lord said to Nicodemus, you may think you're a fine religious man, and you are, but you need a bath, a spiritual bath. You need the washing of regeneration.
Ye must be born again, John 3:7.
And we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to teach us all things. And there are numerous passages referring to putting on the robe or garment of the righteousness of Christ.
His raiment, not ours.
Correct. And she was to lie down at his feet, taking the servant's position in which the servant lies diagonally at his master's feet. The position was a lowly one. It represented Ruth as a petitioner, as we petition Yeshua.
To be his bondservant. Revelation 1:1.
Yes. When you study, do you look for pictures we call typology? Because it's all over the place, as Hosea 12:10 confirms. Okay, verse 6 of chapter 3.
So, she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet, and he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative.
So again, as in the last chapter, instead of saying close relative, the actual original says, for a redeemer, number 1352, the word is Goel. And invoking the Goel, or the kinsman redeemer custom, made Ruth very happy that she could now fulfill her family duty of providing Naomi with an heir, and she will. The word maidservant or handmaid in the original is number 519, Amma, which means she presented herself as one who was eligible for marriage. And take her under his wing means the corner of his garment or the hem of his garment. Now, the original interlinear says, spread your skirt, and the word for skirt is number 3671, kanaf, and it says, spread your skirt over your handmaiden, or the hem. As you know, both men and women wore long garments, often with embroidered hems, with fringe or tassels. So if someone would cut off the hem, it would strip one of his authority and to separate one from his genealogy. If a husband divorced his wife, he'd cut off the hem of her robe. A nobleman would authenticate his name on a clay tablet by pressing his hem on the clay.
Well, you know, a great example is David's removal of Saul's hem.
That's right. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 24. And even though Saul would have killed him, David felt so bad when he, and unknowingly to Saul, cut the corner of Saul's robe, since he had at one time been God's anointed. So it made him sad. And this cutting actually was like putting a curse upon Saul. So let's read that about these hams and things in Numbers 15, verse 38.
Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners, and you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined.
And you can find that as well in Deuteronomy 22. But basically, long strings with 613 knots, which equals the laws of God. And God says of Israel, I will spread my skirt over you in Ezekiel 16, verse 8. Now, the King James Version uses the word wing, but not really the right phraseology for the custom. In God's covenant with Israel, his way of expressing his covering, his protection over the house of Israel. Well, why don't you just read that?
Okay, Ezekiel 16, verse 8. When I passed you by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was with time of love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord.
The Lord's hem was sought for healing. Remember the Jewish woman with the issue of blood in Matthew 14? She needed to touch the hem of Jesus' garment because she knew her scriptures. Because in the last book of the Old Testament, it describes one of the methods used for Jesus' healing power. She must have read that. In fact, honey, read Malachi 4, verse 2.
But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings.
Meaning the corners of his garment, where the tzitzit are, you know, the 613 knots, which represent his word. So what can we learn from that?
There is healing in his word.
And let's describe or read Isaiah's vision in Isaiah 6, verse 1.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple.
A very large hem for a very large genealogy of his children. Oh, and another thing, remember when Jesus described the pride of the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 5, maybe you could read that.
But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments.
Yeah, to look more important. Pride is not a good attribute.
Nope.
So let me ask you, how about you? Where are you with the Lord? On a scale of 1 to 10, what number would you give yourself? If you're in the middle, like a 5 or 6, then you're lukewarm and God can't use you. Let me ask you, if this is the first time listening to this program, have you made Yeshua Lord over your life? Luke 21 says you can escape a horrible soon coming judgment with just a simple prayer. Just admit you're a sinner, repent, and invite him into your heart. Then let him have dominance over you instead of the God of this world. I want to leave you with the Aaronic blessing. The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, that perfect shalom. Till next time, Sha'alu Shalom, Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love her shall prosper, Psalm 122. And pray for our president and all the righteous leaders, and be that beacon of light. Till next time, Shalom.
Thanks for listening to this week's broadcast from Shofar Ministries, hosted by Sheila Crawford on AM 1220, The Word. If you would like to help keep this show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click the donate button on the left side of the page, and it will take you to the PayPal secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. That's Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program was brought to you by Shofar Ministries.